Hi, welcome to Antrim, brethren in Christ. We give you thanks for bearing the cold, bearing this flash forward through fall straight to winter, apparently, day. But we thank you for joining with us here where it's warm inside. We hope not just the temperature, but that the Spirit would be with us. As we move into worship, just a few things to draw to your attention. Next Sunday, this is also aimed at some of you that might be new with us. There's something we call lunch with the staff, where it gives you a chance to kind of come eat lunch with us, the pastors and those of us on staff here at the church, to get to know us better, to help us get to know you a little bit better. More info, and you can sign straight up for that on the connection card again in the bulletin, if you'd like to do that. This morning, Pastor Adam is away for the weekend, so we have the pleasure this morning of hearing a message here from Bob Carball this morning. I invite Bob to come forward. If you don't know Bob, he's involved in several ministries here, including the Pathfinder Sunday School. So we're very pleased and we're very happy he's agreed to come share with you this morning.
Thank you. Morning. For those of you that don't know me, as he said, I'm Bob Carball, not Robert as your bulletin says. The only time I ever get called Robert is when one of these two ladies sitting back here gets mad at me. That'd be either my mother or my wife. Been married for 43 years. We've been attending here at Antrim for 25-ish, somewhere in that neighborhood. As Casey said, I teach the Pathfinder Sunday School class. And I said in first service, this is my first shameless plug. If you don't have a Sunday School class and you would like to try one out, come try us out. I'm not a lecturer. I'm a discussion leader. I ask questions and we talk about it. So if that's not your style or it is your style, either come try us out or try one of the other classes out. I am also in charge or the head of the hospitality committee. So if you're coming to the lunch with the staff meal next week, I'll be the one cooking that meal. And if you see Pastor Adam, you can tell him that he gets his macaroni and cheese with bacon in it next week. What else do I do here? I'm on the property management committee, and I dabble in a lot of other things. This morning, this message came about from a conversation that was part of a meeting that I had with Pastor Casey and Pastor Adam. And I spoke 2 years ago, right before Pastor Adam started his ministry here. And he invited me to speak again at some time. And I said, nah, I said, I'm good. I said, one time's enough. I don't need another time for that. And God has a curious sense of humor, I've discovered. Every time we try to put him in a box, he will take that box and expand it or shrink it or do something that you don't want to do. In fact, about 3 weeks later, God gave me this message. And I went to Pastor Adam one Sunday morning. He was standing back here at the doors when I came in, and I looked at him and I said, you know, I said, the more that I'm around you, the more I dislike you. I said, every time you challenge me, then I got to do something. And I said, you know, I'm fairly comfortable just being comfortable and doing status quo. But this message came to me. Probably I was either mowing grass or working in the garden because I do my best preaching in either one of those. But I usually get things off of my chest and they tend to disappear. Well, this message won't go away. It hasn't gone away from probably March or April. I told my wife a couple of weeks ago, we were riding in the car somewhere, and I said, for some reason, somebody needs to hear this. I have no idea why. To me, it's not that special. But it's something that God has given me and allowed me to develop, and it's just kept developing, but it won't go away. So I said, I guess I'm going to have to go to Pastor Adam and tell him if he needs a fill-in sometime, I could do this. That was on like a Wednesday or a Thursday night. That Sunday morning, I'd come up and prayed with Pastor Adam and went back and sat down in the chair, and he walked back and he leaned over and he said, hey, we'd like for you to fill the pulpit. And she laughed. because we had just had this conversation 2 days before. And I said, okay. He said, is October 14th too soon? I said, no. I said, if you'd fall over now, I could walk up probably and do it now. That's how it has just kept coming. The other thing we need to get clear this morning is I'm not the legend. The message title was Life Lessons from a Legend. That's definitely not me. I've done some legendary stupid stuff, but being a legend isn't one of them. The legend we're going to talk about this morning is Daniel. And this message came as a result of the Pathfinder Sunday School class. We went through the book of Daniel as a precursor to the book of Revelation. Well, we went through Daniel last winter and early this spring. We're into Revelation now in about chapter 12, somewhere in that neighborhood. We don't cover a lot of ground. We actually do a verse-by-verse study. So, like I said, if you're looking for a Sunday school class, come check us out. A little background on Daniel. Daniel's considered probably one of the top three Old Testament saints. He would rank up there with Moses and Elijah. And there's a good bit of controversy about the book of Daniel. When I say Daniel, what's the first thing that you think of? You can answer. It's okay. The lion's den. Typically, that's what everybody thinks of, the lion's den. But Daniel, the book of Daniel, was so much more than just stories that we've heard from childhood up. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are part of the book of Daniel. The fiery furnace is part of the book of Daniel. There's all kinds of things in there. There's all kinds of strange creatures and beasts in there. But Daniel is basically a book that is divided into two halves. The first six chapters, the first half of the book, are basically stories, heroic stories. That's where the stories of the lion's den, of the fiery furnace, come out of those. The second six chapters are basically prophecy or visions that Daniel is given or that others are given that Daniel interprets. But Daniel, first of all, Daniel is or was when the book of Daniel starts, Daniel was a youth who had just been taken into exile because Babylon had invaded Judah on their way back or on their way to take care of Egypt, because Egypt had made them mad, so they went down to take care of this. The first time that Babylon invaded Judah and took Daniel and the rest of his compadres exile, a lot of the youth, was in 605 BC. They actually invaded three times. The first time being 605 BC, the second time 597 BC, and the third time 587 BC. Now, I say all that just to get us to the point of where we actually start in the Word today. During this first invasion in 605, Daniel and a good many of the people were taken, a good many of the young people were taken captive and were taken back to Babylon. The whole point of it being to indoctrinate them into the Babylonian culture, provide princes and leaders and whatnot, but the whole idea was indoctrination. They were to change their entire lifestyle to that of the Babylonians and to lose their identity as a member of Judah, of the tribe of Israel. It was all indoctrination. That being said, I'll start reading in Daniel 1, verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of their own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The first thing that we learn from Daniel, and I pulled one word out of all that I just read for this first life lesson, is that Daniel was resolved. If you were to define resolved, the dictionary defines it as firmly determined or to purpose. In other words, Daniel made up his mind. He decided ahead of time that this was the stand that he was going to take. Have you ever made a New Year's resolution? I think Daniel's resolution has a little more impact than the way that we treat our New Year's resolutions. Because if you're anything like me, about 3 weeks into January, that resolution is as stale as the Christmas turkey that was left over. You know, we forget about it. We don't purpose. We don't resolve. But Daniel had taken this stand. He made up his mind, and he had some help, which is important. You know, it's always easier to stand when you have someone standing with you. But Daniel was resolved, at least by the text, he was resolved to stand alone if he had to. Now understand what Daniel's being offered here. He's being offered food from the king's table, the very best that Babylon had to offer. The very best food, the very best teachings, the very best schools, the very best wine, the very best of everything that Babylon had to offer was being offered to Daniel and the rest of these young people that had been taken from Judah. Daniel's age at this time was somewhere between 13 and 17 years old. My question, and I'll direct it over here on this side, 13 to 17 years old, are you dedicated enough in your pursuit of God to carry the kind of resolve that Daniel did? Now think about it. When I was, we'll go medium age, 15 years old, I wasn't thinking of things like this. At 15 years old, would I have been willing to stand up and take a stand for God that said, I'm not going to eat what you're offering me? Because see, you have to understand that what Daniel's choosing is not what he eats, but what he's choosing is whether he is choosing God's kingdom or the worldly kingdom. Because that's what Babylon represents to us. Babylon is the world system that we buy into. And it throws at us the best of everything that it has to give us. Our choice is Babylon or God. Young people, are you resolved enough in your Christian walk to be the same person tomorrow morning that you are this morning? Do you live a different life? Do you act a different way when you get to school than when you're here or when you're with your friends? Are you resolved enough for that? Are you resolved enough in your dating life to stay pure? Men, are you resolved enough in your search for God to keep your eyes from pornography? Husbands and wives, are you resolved enough in your commitment to one another to understand that it's not a contract? There are all kinds of stands that we can take, but it becomes that predetermined resolve. My class snickered when I did that because they understand that the next thing that I'm going to say is that my tongue got in the way of my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying. The second point that I want to look at this morning is that not only was Daniel resolved, but Daniel was also responsible and he was reliable. I'm not going to read, there's a couple different scriptures listed, and I'm not going to read those, but they're basically stories of how through the four kingdoms that followed, or the three that followed the Babylonian kingdom, Daniel was responsible in all the duties that he was given. You know, it says there what we read, it says that he was given authority, that he was wiser than all the rest, that he was given wisdom in interpreting dreams and things. And if you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that saved all the wise people in the Babylonian kingdom, because he was going to kill them because nobody could interpret the dream. If you know those stories, you understand that Daniel was responsible. Daniel took the task that God gave him or asked him to do, and he responded to them. He was obedient. And the lesson for us is the same. You know, are we obedient? Are we responsible? Are you responsible in your daily jobs? When you go to work, are you responsible enough that it brings you and that it brings others around you to the point that they will recognize who your God is? Are you responsible and reliable enough that you represent God to the point that they will declare them to be the true God? Because if you look throughout Daniel and the other four leaders, every one of them, from Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus, got to the point that they declared that Daniel's God was the God above all gods. They all came to that point, and it was because of the example, because of Daniel's obedience. So the lesson that we need to learn is that, are we following that same example? Are we an example to those around us? Are we responsible in our job duties? The simple things. You know, there's a lot of things that we get asked to do at times that we don't like to do. They're not our favorite things. But if we're obedient in the little things, God allowed Daniel to prosper. Now, I'm not telling you if you go out there and clean the toilets because that's what your job is, that God's going to make you the owner of the company and you'll never have to do that. You know, but like I said, we try to put God in a box. But God says he caused Daniel to prosper, and it was because of his reliability and his responsibility. The other thing, the last thing, the last life lesson, comes to us from chapter 9 of Daniel. Thought I had it marked here. Chapter 9, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Now you say, you might say this sounds a little strange. Where's he going with this? Well, if you've noticed, all of the answers to filling in the blanks have started with the word R. My R word for this one is relentless. Daniel is relentless. Because if I do the math right, and Daniel was taken captive in 605 BC, and you figure out when Cyrus or Darius, which one was it now? I forget, Darius. When Darius became the leader of the Medes and the Persians, if you do the math, figuring Daniel at 15 when he went was taken into captivity, it makes him around 82 years old now. So he has lived in nothing but Babylon for 67 years. He has lived under King Nebuchadnezzar. He has lived under King Belshazzar. He has lived under King Cyrus. And now he's under Darius. But here he is. He's still searching. He's still seeking. He's still pursuing God. He says, in the first year of this reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years. If he perceived it, he had to have been reading. What he's saying is that he was reading in the book of Jeremiah. So here's Daniel at 82 years old, still seeking. And he says, I figured out that the exile of Judah is to last 70 years. Just said that he's been a slave or he's been in bondage in exile for 67. So if Jeremiah is right, he's got 3 years. He's 82 years old. How many 82 years old? Because what he does is he sticks his neck out again. How many 82-year-olds do you know of that for the possibility that God would shorten that time, would stick their neck out for their people, that they would fast, that they would mourn? You know, I started and I sort of picked on the young people in the first point. Guess who gets this point? Us old people. And I'll throw myself into that category. You know, what do you plan on doing with your retirement? You know, you're going to sail off into the sunset? Or are you going to continue to pursue God? Are you going to look for opportunities that you can continue to serve him? I mean, here's Daniel. Daniel is making confession, not only for himself, but for the entire nation of Judah, because by this point, the entire nation of Judah has been taken. But he's looking. He's pleading, and he goes to God, and it results in visions that later come to him. But my intention or the point is that he is relentlessly, over these 67 years that he has been in captivity, he has continued to pursue God and to pursue God's will. The main thrust of why he begins praying earnestly and confessing is because what he's doing is asking God to start that 70 years at the time when he was taking captivity and not the one in 587. Because if it's 587, now he's got another 15 years beyond that. But he's pleading for the people. It's not so much for himself as it is for others around him. But he continues to pursue. You know, I would hope that I'm 60. I'll give it. I'm not afraid. Age is a number to me. I'm 60 years old. Hopefully when I get to the point that I can retire, because I used to joke that I would retire the day they nailed the lid shut. But, you know, I'm looking forward to actually not having to go somewhere and physically work for someone else. But I don't foresee myself not doing something. But some of that is my personality and my makeup. I would be classified by my wife as a workaholic, and probably by a lot of other people as well. But that's me, you know. But I look for things that I can do. In fact, sometimes I overcommit to the point where I don't know how to say no. But I don't see myself resting on my laurels. But at the same time, we want it to be productive. We want to be seeking what God wants us to do. You know, I think I look out here, and this has to be every age. It's not just retirement age. This is every age. And I look around, and part of the conversation that actually started this whole thing that day in the office was a challenge that I threw out 2 years ago, was that there shouldn't be a need at Antrim Church. There should never be a need that isn't met. Because with the amount of people that are here, there should never be a need for a teacher. There should never be a need for volunteers. You know, and you continually hear Sarah asking for help. You hear Rob asking for people to sing on the choir. You hear, and we, I don't think we, did we talk about Cradle to the Cross in this one? I might have been sleeping during that one. But Cradle to the Cross is coming up. It's an opportunity for you to serve, for you to get plugged in somewhere and help. You know, I found, like I said, I've been here for 25 years. I've been in a lot of other churches as well. And the one thing that I've noticed is that the people that get involved, the people that become involved, that plug in somewhere, seem to be the most content. It helps you to get acclimated. It helps you to make bonds. It helps you to make friends. You know, the body of Christ is a family. It's a body, but it's a family. You don't, we can sit in a room like this or upstairs, and it's a large room. It's a large gathering, and it's easy to get lost in large places. You can walk in the door, and you can walk out the door and never get involved in anything. But that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to pursue Him. Jesus Christ came to save and to serve, not to be served. I think our greatest example has to be like Him, is to serve as well. You know, find something to plug into and serve. You know, that's, remember these things. I think Daniel did well in teaching us and giving us an example. Let's be resolved. Let's be responsible, reliable, and let's be relentless. Thank everybody for listening patiently. Sometimes I get a little carried away. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for today. We thank You for the words that You've given us. We ask that You would just bless each person that walks through these doors as they walk out, that You'd give them safety on their way home. But Lord, we ask that You'd give us a passion that is resolved, it's responsible, and it's relentless, that we would seek after You in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.